Good morning, and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Thank you, all of you, for being here, and also for the part that all of you have had in this service already this morning, the singing, the prayers that we all just had here together on our knees, for the prayer requests, the devotional, the Sunday schools. Thank you all. It is what makes church. It is what makes the body what it is, and I'm very thankful for that. This morning I'd like to bring a message that is not new to any one of us, but a message that is new and fresh to each one of us, especially those of us who've named the name of Christ. And, you know, we sit in our study, and we study, and we read, and we pray. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to bring the passion or the emotion. And this morning I don't feel like we somehow need to preach in a particular way. But I was impressed as I was studying again early morning, and as I was reading through some of the scripture that we're going to look at today, how that it did touch me emotionally and how that it moved my heart. And I praise God for that. I praise God for my own salvation. I praise God for the blood of Christ, for forgiveness of sin. And this morning I'd like to just bring a message about salvation. Our salvation is the title that I have. I want to consider the very foundation of this church. And the foundation of this church, the cornerstone of this church, is the salvation of our souls through the work of Christ according to the plan of God. And God's great plan, as far as we know it, I know that there is much yet that God will do in the eternal, and that is beyond any one of us. But as far as we know it, has been revealed to us in the work of Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider the gospel, the good news that the angels came and proclaimed to the world. And before we go to the scriptures, I just want us to consider our statement of faith. It's found many places, but we have it printed in our decree booklet. This is our statement of faith. It's one way to say it, but I think it's a good way to say it. And so, if you have your decree booklet and you want to open to it, you can do that. But I'd like us just to read this together. I'll read it. You all read along with me, or I'm not asking you to do that verbally. But I'm saying let's read it together. We believe. We believe. That's, to me, those are some very, very key words. We believe. We believe that man is saved alone by grace through faith. See, the problem is you could underline all of it. Saved alone. Very powerful statement. Saved alone by faith, by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ. That he, man, is justified from all things on the ground of Christ's shed blood. Yeah, that's right. I don't know what your life's like. I don't know what's all in your past. But all things. All things. On the ground of the shed blood of Christ. That through the new birth, he, man, one of us, becomes a child of God. Child of God. Partaker of eternal life and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That is our statement of faith of salvation. And this morning, I'd like us to consider it the Bible verses that this statement comes from, the Bible verses that share the plan of salvation, the opportunity that is being extended yet today on this lovely spring morning to all who will come. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Maybe we'll just break in there at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. Let's just stop at that word for a moment, because we do well to unpack these words. It's not a word that we're using commonly in the English. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us qualified. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us qualified, or exchanged to us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Every phrase has meaning. In light. Inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Notice the power of darkness compared to the light. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he, Christ, is before all things, and by him, Christ, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you, and me, and Tim, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, and so on. Verses that tell us about God's plan. Verses that tell us about God's love. Verses that tell us about reconciliation, where peace is brought, this idea of being reconciled. And you can reconcile the balances in your checkbook, and that's to bring them into harmony so that they agree, they are together, they sync, they match, they are one. That's reconciliation. And those are the kind of words that are being used to describe our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And yes, we believe. This is not something that happens just naturally, but it is a choice, and it's an acceptance, and obviously there are steps. And we want to look at three steps this morning in this sermon. But let's continue on in this introduction. John 6, 38 says this, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will," Jesus said, "but the will of him that sent me." You wonder what God's up to? You wonder what was on God's mind when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth? "And this is the will of him that sent me," verse 40 says, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Seeth the Son. Yes, it's this, believing. It's seeing, it's believing, it's accepting, it's understanding, it's receiving. I believe that's all in that word, see, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A few other verses yet in introduction. There are so many, but my mind goes to John 3 because I just love that picture. I like Nicodemus coming there at night. I like him wrestling with those spiritual things. I understand the pressure that was on the man. And yet he wanted to talk to Jesus. He had some questions, and Jesus just said to him, "Well, it's like this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus rightly asked, "How can these things be?" It is the age-old question, and we still ask it, even if we don't do it out loud, face-to-face with Jesus the Christ. We ask those questions in our heart. There's those that are asking them here this morning. I don't know the struggle of each heart. I don't know the state of your mind and your heart before God. But how can these things be? How can new life be brought forth? Titus 3 verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the by the Holy Ghost." Washing of regeneration, making new, to regenerate, to make new, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, from time to time I hear people refer to us as good people, as good people. And the suggestion is that somehow our heritage, our tradition, our culture has turned us into good people. And friends, we know that we cannot accept that kind of talk. We must confront that. When someone says, "Oh, you're a good man," we must pause that conversation. Through the work of Jesus Christ in my life, by the washing of regeneration, put it in your own terms, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, I do desire to bring forth fruits of righteousness. We must do that. Titus 3:3 tells us, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating one another." That's exactly who we are outside of Jesus Christ. And many times, that comment about you being good people suggests that this goodness is somewhat exclusive, and because I wasn't born into your situation, it's out of reach for me. Do we believe that? Maybe sometimes we're guilty of the same thing we're accusing the other of. Let's not allow ourselves to be fooled into this kind of thinking, and as I already said, or allow others to think that. While we do have certain markers of tradition and culture, and while we do have the blessing, many have had the blessing of homes where dad and mother stayed married all their lives. Does that bring stability and blessing? It absolutely does. We do have those things. There are cultural things that bless us, but they are not our salvation. Our salvation is found in the unmerited favor of God and by His mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Was it a fair question? Of course it was. Now Jesus did chide him and said, "Aren't you a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" Jesus opened the door to Nicodemus and to all who read the message, who hear the message this morning. And on down through millennia, Jesus introduced through Nicodemus the great change that he was bringing, and that was one of spirit and life. Not only that, he was opening the door to us Gentiles. And again, Jesus tells us, the Lord tells us, God tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Tom, you ask, when's the Lord returning? I don't know the answer to that. But God is very long-suffering. And what he must see as he looks in a world of needy souls, I don't know what all he calculates to make his decision about when he will return. Romans 2 verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" I like that verse. I like that verse because it helps me to understand that even God is involved in leading men and women to repentance. It helps to free us a little bit in sowing the seed, in trying to be faithful in our witness, and knowing that God will do what only he can do in leading men to repentance. And so we do well to pray. It's the right thing to pray, and I want to bless the prayer requests that were given here this morning. And so, yes, God has continued in his goodness to bring men and women to repentance. His goodness has reached to this place. It has reached to me. It's reached to you if you have named the name of Christ. It's reached to you if you haven't yet named the name of Christ, because this opportunity is yet here for you this morning. It's come all the way through many years, through many and diverse cultures to this place. What a privilege. What an opportunity. This morning, the gospel message is so simple, and yet it is so complex. It is easy to understand, and yet it is so deep. But I'd like to just present three steps that all of us must have at least a simple understanding of to receive salvation. Three steps that we must have a simple understanding of to receive salvation. The first one is to understand our sinfulness. Some of us, see, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. This first point isn't a ho-hum point to us. I don't believe it is. Because I believe that as we become more mature in Christ, we understand our need of Christ even greater than we did when we first accepted Christ. Our own sinfulness. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. And so we recognize it within our own hearts. Regardless of how long we've walked this road with Christ, there is a pull, there's a desire, there's a temptation to darkness. It tugs at us. It reaches into our hearts. It wants to get a hold of us. And so often this morning, One of the reasons that we like to hang on to that those pieces of darkness is because we are fearful of what the light will do. We're fearful of how it will impact my life, what I may need to give up, and what's going to replace it. It's a fair question. We are not certain we want to be changed. We hate who we are, but we don't want to give up control. You might not see yourself as a controlling person, but you know that we're all more control freaks than we hate to admit, than we like to admit. We don't like to give up territory in our hearts too easily. We don't want to give up control. And so the ungodly man pulls us towards the shadows, and this is our condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. We have, as far as we think about this point of understanding our sinfulness, again, I would like to just reiterate that as for a person to step forward and accept the plan of salvation, he must understand, she must understand sinfulness. And Romans 3 tells us this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can just simply level the playing field regardless of who you are, background, pedigree. You stand before God as a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John, 1 John 1:9, I love that verse because it talks about the light that is shined into the hearts of every man. And I believe that light goes beyond, if I may say, the scripture. What I mean by that is, even if you haven't had the opportunity to open the book, I believe that God is shining a light into the hearts and showing good and evil, and people can at least make basic choices. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But, Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Turn to in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, very familiar scriptures, but we must go and read that. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sinners who cannot stand before God. But God, he goes on in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. As I was pondering this point, my mind went to that sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards sometime in the very early 1700s. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's a message that we don't hear very often. But he used very descriptive language, and he painted the picture of the sinner walking on this earth where the crust is so thin, separating him between walking on this earth and falling into hell. Just thinking about the fact that his life could be snuffed out like that. Just thinking about the fact that God could call him an account at any time. Just thinking about the fact that God could bring to close this opportunity. This beautiful spring morning could turn into a day of judgment yet. And so that's the language that he used, and he drove that message home. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it was up there at Enfield, Connecticut. I understand there's still a memorial there. And it was part of a great awakening that took place, and God used that. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. We must understand and accept. Understanding and accepting our sinfulness before God is so key to accepting His love and mercy. And I might just say here too, understanding our ongoing need of the blood of Christ is so key to understanding our salvation and the work of Jesus Christ. As a child grows into maturity and begins to understand, there's a greater authority and accountability that's starting to knock on his door. It goes beyond dad and mom. It goes beyond that. It's an accountability before the young person's creator. He begins to wrestle with at least a simple understanding of guilt and sin. Understanding our sinfulness. Because of the great separation of mankind from God in the fall, we have become hopefully fallen. We cannot stand before God. We do not have a relationship with God, but rather we sense a pull towards darkness, a pull towards disobedience, a pull towards our own lusts and desires, a propensity to sin. It just means that there's like so many things just moving us towards sin. Hateful actions and selfish desires that leave us empty, unfulfilled, and looking for the next rush. We don't need to go far to look around us to see it. Wait a minute. We don't need to go far into our own hearts to see it. Because it's that little nibble. It might not be some act of immorality, but it may be just nibbling around the edges of that. And so this morning, if you have ever wanted to acknowledge your sinfulness, now is the time. If you have already acknowledged your sinfulness and placed it before God, now is a good time to review ourselves and our relationship with Christ. Number one, understand our sinfulness. Number two, believe and accept our Savior. If you have your Bible still laying open to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, and so on. Believe and accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a door. There is a way. And a conversation with a man this week, it turned to spiritual things. And he said, well, I have Buddha. And so we had just a little bit more of a conversation. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'd say Jesus Christ is not happy with the way we've abused his earth. And I don't have an argument with that comment. I'm just happy that the words Jesus Christ and his creation, which he knew I believed, came out of his mouth. He can just soak on that just a little more. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. In the age of universalism, this idea that all roads lead to God, that teaching. And you know this comment that you hear so many times. Well, he was a good man. He was a good man. And I don't want to mock that. I understand the comment on its face value, but that's all it is. That comment, that understanding doesn't mean that he was right with God, doesn't mean that he was prepared to die, doesn't mean that he was ready to face his Creator. It takes much more than goodness. It takes faith. It takes acceptance. It takes understanding our sinfulness. It takes falling down before an almighty, holy, righteous God who we will stand in judgment before one day. And those words bring soberness to my own heart. And so, yes, we cannot get softened up by this idea, the comments that are made. There is one way. I am the door to the sheepfold, Jesus said. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This is 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Very precious verses, and ones that we should treasure and soak on, that ye may know. Are you okay with accepting by faith what God is giving to us? Our nature says, let me handle it. I've got a brain. Our nature says, let me see it for myself. Let me touch it and handle it. There's a Thomas within all of us. But it's only in believing it for ourselves that we can receive the witness within ourselves, the earnest of God's Spirit, the down payment of God's Spirit within us that touches our heart and says, yes, you're one of mine. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, this morning, to accept salvation, steps to salvation, it's understanding our sinfulness, and it's accepting by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. And finally, the third point is to confess and to walk in relationship, to walk in new power, and to walk in new life. To confess with our mouths, Romans 10, verse 9 speaks this or brings this thought out about as clearly as any single verse or two does, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so it's on the basis of this scriptures that we ask anyone who has first accepted Christ to give a public, a verbal testimony, words that come out of their mouth of what God has done in their heart, what they believe, and if they can, why they believe it. And it's on this basis also of Scripture that we think it's important to give an opportunity to hear our brothers and sisters, to teach, to speak in the assembly, to share your burden and your prayer request, or to simply make a comment or a testimony at the close of the service. To confess with the mouth is so important. And even, Father, we are called to walk. Walk. If you want to just turn to Colossians chapter 3, there's a whole bunch of verses that we could look at. We'll only look at a couple, but just look at those first two. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, that's verse, on one part, seems simple, seeking those things which are above and where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Well, what's all in the heavenly? What are we to seek in the heavenly? Well, verse 2 helps us to understand it. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so, it is so easy for us to get caught up with what we have in this life. All the things that we treasure. All the things that we like. And we lose sight of where we're to set our affection. We're called to walk, to live out, to seek things that are above. To break free from the hold of earthly living. To seek out better things. And yes, there are lots of things in this world that are good, better, and best. And so it's true that what happens with maturity, for someone who's taking a first step in faith, it's about breaking free from bondage and sin and those kinds of things. But as we mature in Christ, it's about moving beyond that. It's about moving into, well, that's a good thing, but here's a better. And that brother there, he just showed us the best. Or that sister there just showed us the best. Wow. And so I hope I can serve like she does. Those kinds of things. And then it goes on just a little further in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to put to death, to kill, to starve out. It's a word we don't like. It is a word we don't like. And regardless of how mature, again, we've been in our Christian walk, we still don't really care for mortification. But let me ask you this. Why are you here this morning? I'd like to believe that we come not just to feel good, not just to have a happy time, but we come because we know that we've experienced mortification when we've sat together like this, when we heard a message, or the Sunday school teacher said that thought that just struck us. And then we experienced some death in our life, but we found something that replaced it, and it was joy. It was peace. It was a reason for being. It was a reason to go out these doors and try to live it out. And so there it is. It's not all just about death, but it's about new life, most certainly. The husbandman is looking for fruit. The husbandman is looking for fruit. He, the gardener, Jesus Christ, is expecting fruit, and he will begin to prune and to dung it and to discipline those who are not bringing forth fruits meet to repentance. And he may even chastise us beyond that, just to see us call upon him for grace and power to live victorious. Matthew 3:8 tells us that we're to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That word meet again, comparable to repentance, is what it could mean. How are we going to do it? Well, to have a strong will is not enough. And Brother Keith, I don't know if you remember, but not long before they moved down, he had preached a message in a couple different times. In a couple of his messages, he used this word impetus. Do you remember it? Maybe some of you remember it. But he used the word impetus, and we joked about it a little bit. And we ribbed him about it just a little bit because it was like a favorite word. But it's a good word, impetus. This idea of giving us the ability or the motivation or the desire. And how do we get that? Well, we don't get it just because we have a strong will not to do something. But we get it because there's been new life breathed into us. And that new life comes through the regeneration that we talked about at the very beginning. The being born again, as Jesus described it in John chapter 3:3, and he went on to say there, I won't read those verses, we're fairly familiar with them, but he said to me, you know, you can see the effects of wind. You can see the effects, you can hear it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. That's the way the Spirit works. And so it is this morning that we must have that wind of the Spirit coming into our lives and helping us out, giving us the impetus to move forward into our into living for Christ. We are ready to share with others our testimony, what God has done in our lives. We find peace and rest beyond, before God. And beyond that, we find power. Now that's a word. This society is, our world's consumed with power. They search for it in so many ways. But there is no greater power manifested in anywhere in the world, such as the power that has caused us to love instead of hate. The greatest power is manifested in causing us to love instead of hate, to lay down our lives in service for others, to say no to our flesh. That is power. And the greatest, the most powerful man in this world, if he's honest with himself, he will be impressed by, he will be stopped by that kind of power, that kind of when he sees that, if he's honest with himself. Well, Matthew 13, 15 talks about our hearts being waxed gross and our ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Jesus Christ is really in the business of healing, of bringing restoration and bringing peace and rest. We want healing. We want the pain to stop. We want peace. And we want hope. We want answers to life, to the life beyond this one. And we find it in Jesus Christ. Mankind searches the world over for remedy. For, well, consciousness, spirituality, renewal. All key words of our society. A desire to bring themselves into the light. And all very new age, all very, I say new age, it's really old age. There's nothing new there. We find that through the power of God flowing into our hearts by Jesus Christ. It's right here. This is where we find spirituality, where our conscience is cleared before God and it's at peace, and so on. And so this morning, I ask this question. Are you born again? Do you know what regeneration is? Have you experienced it? And for some, we have experienced it more fully because we've had the opportunity to mature. But have you entered into relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like to be touched, to be changed, to be empowered by Jesus Christ? Have you taken the steps? Has your sin come up between you and God? Are you ready to believe, to reach out in faith, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? And I'm going to give an invitation this morning. If there's anyone here who hasn't taken that step yet in their life, and know that God is knocking on the door of their heart. If there's anyone here like that this morning, or anyone who just knows that they need to start anew, we're going to give an opportunity for you to respond to that by raising your hand or standing to your feet until I see you. And then we'll meet after the service to pray about it. First of all, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the song leader to lead us in a verse or two of song, Just As I Am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you here on this beautiful morning. We thank you, O God, for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for forgiving my sins and washing them away. And we thank you for that. We rejoice in that this morning, Lord. And I just pray that now that you would do what only you can and lead to repentance, those who you will in this congregation. I pray that your will would be done and that you would receive the honor and glory that you alone are worthy of. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.